والله يدعو إلى دار السلام ويهدي من يشاء إلى صراط مستقيم.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, I praise Allah, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, and I send peace and blessings to all of the prophets from the beginning of time, from the time of Adam, alayhi salam, to Noah, to Abraham, to Moses, to Jesus, to Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, all those righteous ones who walk the face of the earth, and I begin with the greeting words of the righteous, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. The Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, was the last of a long series of messengers and prophets. They came to every part of the world. Prophets came to China, to India, to Russia, to Southeast Asia, to Africa, to Europe, to the Americas. And what united these messengers of Allah was the belief in one God. But the final Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, not only confirmed Tawheed, he not only confirmed the unity of belief, but he also confirmed or developed the unity of people themselves. And so amongst his followers were people not only from the Arabian Peninsula, but from Persia, from Europe, from Ethiopia, from all parts of the known world. The Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, dealt with his followers with love, regardless of their color, regardless of the language that they spoke. Amongst his illustrious companions, there are 25 Sahaba who are listed to be from Al-Habasha, from Abyssinia. They were the best of the Sahaba. They had come from their countries, they had struggled, they were striving with the other believers, and there are a few of them who are very prominent in the annals of history. Ayman, radiallahu anha, it is reported by the books of Sirah, the prophetic biography, that she was the dry nurse of the Prophet, peace be upon him, and when his mother passed away, she was the one who brought him back to Mecca. She remained an important person to him all of his life. Even later in Medina, when they mentioned that Ayman was in his presence, the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, although he was the last messenger and also a mighty ruler, he would stand and he would greet her with love. For amongst the Ethiopian companions of the Prophet ﷺ was also Sayyidina Bilal radiallahu anhu. And he is known as the caller to prayer. He is known as the one who suffered severely during the Meccan period. And when he was being tortured, he would cry, Ahad, Ahad, one. He confirmed and maintained his belief in the one God. And it is reported that the Prophet, peace be upon him, on one occasion, when he was given a vision of paradise, he heard sounds and he recognized the footsteps of Bilal. And so Bilal was promised paradise, radiallahu anhu, before his death. Amongst the Ethiopian companions also was Manhaj al-Habashi, Abu Bakra al-Habashi, Shukran al-Habashi, Hilal al-Habashi, Amir al-Habashi, and the list goes on, and there are over 25 who are mentioned amongst the major companions. In a minor sense, there were many scores of Ethiopians who were also engaged with the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, in the struggle for the establishment of Islam. During the rule of the Khilafat of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anh, the second caliph, it is reported that activity was going on in the Red Sea in the islands just below Jeddah. And it is reported that Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anh dispatched an expedition to the coast of Jeddah in order to see what was happening and if possible to give dawah to the people they found on the islands in the Red Sea. When they returned, Umar remembered the saying of the Prophet, peace be upon him, who has said, leave the Abyssinians as long as they do not interfere with you. And so based upon this understanding of the important role that Al-Habasha had played in the early times, and the sayings of the Prophet, peace be upon him, Umar ibn al-Khattab and the early Khulafa, the leaders of Islam, never sent any military expeditions into Ethiopia or in that region. What actually happened was a natural relationship between the merchants coming from the coast near Jeddah and southern Arabia and going across into the Horn of Africa. The books of history report, especially during the Umayyad period, that large numbers of people crossed the Red Sea. They crossed into the Horn of Africa and they established business ports in the eastern side of Africa and also on the Dahlak Islands. We find reports given by the Umayyads and then later on by the Abbasids during their rule of Islam. We find information showing a brisk trade that was going on, especially on the Dahlak Islands and in a place known as Zayla. The companions of the Prophet, peace be upon him, entered into Ethiopia. And these are the first real reports that we get about Islam coming into this region since the time of An-Najashi, the great emperor of Ethiopia. The companions, in a natural trade relationship with the people, did not come as conquerors. They did not come to engage themselves in military activities, but they came as merchants, as wandering scholars, as people who were reaching out to another land with the expectation that they would find brotherhood and solidarity. And so it is reported that the companions traveled into Ethiopia and then went further on, higher into the mountains, high into now what is known by history as Aksum. And when they reached high into the mountains, they found a number of settlements. These settlements were established by people many hundreds of years before their time. And it is reported that high in the mountains, they found a settlement known today as Harar. It was a mysterious part of the world, founded somewhere between the 7th to the 9th century AD. And one of the distinguishing points about this region, and especially Harar, right from the beginning, was the fact that it was the home of many important spices, and it is the home of the original coffee. The people of Harar cultured coffee, and they developed the use of coffee, and they spread it out to the Arabian Peninsula, and now coffee is being used throughout the planet. The people of Harar were Semitic-speaking people. The people of Harar had developed a type of spirituality and a type of unity from early times. And we find, especially in the 10th century AD, we find a great scholar, Sheikh Abadir, coming into the region, into Harar, and establishing what is known as the Ahli system. The city of Harar was built behind huge walls. And the Ahli system was based upon the relationship of the people in the city to the masjids. According to the fiqh of Imam al-Shafi'i, rahimahullah, it takes about 40 people to establish Jumu'ah. Once 40 men have established themselves in an area, it is permissible in the Shafi'i tradition, which was the prevailing understanding of jurisprudence in that region, then Jumu'ah becomes compulsory on the people. So based upon this system, the Ahli method was developed. This is a very important system, especially for Muslims today who are in isolated areas and who need to develop themselves and raise themselves to a higher level other than just coming to the masjid for prayers. The mosque was the center of community activity. The mosque was not only a spiritual place, but it was also a place where political decisions could be made. In the Ahli system, for every 40 families, there was an imam and a masjid. And so in Hara, what developed is a complicated web of masajid, of masjids, with an imam as the responsible person. And this leader, or amir, or imam in that area, was responsible not only to establish salat and to educate the children in the Quran and Islamic sciences, but he was also responsible for the welfare of the people who were living in the vicinity of that masjid. Hara, because of this system, takes on a special meaning in Islamic history. Some historians even look to Hara and they give us the information that in this mysterious walled city, that there are more masjids per square meter than anywhere else in the face on the face of the planet Earth. A masjid, every time you turn, every section of the city is a place to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so the people of Hara developed themselves 82 masjids within a circumference of 3,348 meters. These masjids, these houses of worship, became the hubs of activity. And because of that, the very culture of Hara itself took on a very high spiritual level. The people of Hara were oriented to Islamic sciences, and they developed a powerful grasp of the Arabic language and the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so Hara was well known for this system. Within this Ahli system as well was a political concept that each amir or each imam who represented his people would take the opinions of his people or the problems that they expressed to a majlis of shura, and that formed the government of the whole of Hara, and there was an amir over the government. So they developed a type of Islamic system, a mini Islamic state within the walls of the city in Ethiopia. And there they were able to come together to know each other not only as people who prayed, but also to know the subtleties of each other's families, to know the needs and the wants, and to always pray for each other in times of difficulty. Let us take a break and come back after a few moments to discuss more about the mysterious city of Harar.
And if you look into the early tafsir, early exegesis of the Quran, you will find that all the mufassirin were trying to find out where are the seven earths. Earthquakes, natural or artificial, can delineate the boundaries between seven different zones within the earth. The conclusion that we have seven different layers within the earth came to not only the 20th century. The true believer would prostrate down in obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The blessings of that prostration will reach the seventh earth.
The city of Hara, high in the Ethiopian mountains, was a city of mystery and a city of Islamic scholarship. It is not so well known to the greater world, but it is an important jewel for Muslims and for the history of this planet. What is interesting about this city is that it is also known as a walled city, as a forbidden city. And some sources even say it is the fourth most protected city in Islamic history. It was surrounded by an imposing wall. This wall was developed and established in order to keep out the wild beasts that prowled around in the evening in Ethiopia, and also to protect the people from the roving nomadic tribes and for the large armies of enemies who would appear. It is also important to understand that the city of Hara became a city of scholarship and a city of spirituality. Hara itself, because of the use of new technologies, was able to develop a type of Islamic learning that was not found anywhere in the northeast part of Africa. For the people of the Horn of Africa, Hara was a type of Mecca of knowledge. Hara was a forbidden city. Hara was a mysterious city. And above all, it was a city of high spirituality and scholarship. It is reported that up until the 19th century, no non-Muslim ever stepped foot in Hara itself. The city was completely developed and completely organized along Islamic lines and focused upon high spirituality. In 1854, Sir Richard Burton, disguised as a Syrian Muslim, speaking the Arabic language, came into Hara. He found a city with a beautiful climate. He found the people steeped in Islamic tradition and coming from different nationalities. He called it the Timbuktu of the East because Hara was blessed with great scholarship. The people of Hara had developed a type of Arabic calligraphy where they were able to beautify the texts. They were able to bring the classical writings of scholars in such a way that it was pleasing to the eyes. And it is reported that the textbooks from Hara were sought after by the great rulers in the Islamic world, and the Ottoman sultans way up in Istanbul would always ask for the Quran or for the texts of the scholars from the people of Hara. Today in this region, there is a collection of Sharif Abdullah Ali, which has brought forward the beauty and the importance of the Arabic texts. And so we find texts dealing with different subjects. We find the tafsir, the explanation of the Quran. We find hadith, great books of the sayings of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. We find classical books in Islamic jurisprudence. We find the writings of great poets. We also find books on geography, mathematics, on philosophy. We find that the people of Hara were able to bring in, understand different parts of East Africa, record it in the Arabic language, and make it available for not only the people of their region, but the travelers and the scholars who passed through their area. Hara was recognized for the beauty of its architecture. Hara was recognized for the houses developed where the niche was put into the wall, where porcelain from China was being used by the people over 1,000 years ago, where high culture was found amongst the Muslim people living in that region. Before Nairobi and Addis Ababa, Hara was the most significant city in northeastern Africa and the Horn of Africa. Hara, you could say, was the jewel of the East. Hada was a place that the people had tried to reach from many parts of the world, but few were able to make it through the Ethiopian highlands, through the hostile tribes, and through the terrible wild animals that stalked the land. But those who made it to Hada found a beautiful culture, and they found not only scholarship, but they found basket weaving. They found beautiful clothing. And surprisingly enough, they even found the smallest coins in the world. It is said that the coins minted in Hada with the Arabic language were some of the most beautiful tiny coins ever to be found. And the people of East Africa benefited from these coins. The people of other parts of the world eventually would find this tiny coin with La ilaha illallah on one side, which is there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the other side, written in such a tiny way that you need to have a special lens in order to read this. Imagine, this was being done over 800 years ago in the mysterious city of Hada. Another important aspect about the culture of the people living in this region was the relationship of the men to the women. The women of Hada played a very crucial role in the running of the city. The women of Hada were known for their strong personalities and also their skills in trade. The marketplace was controlled by the women. The women had a strong saying, and when the imam would meet with the people in the Ahli system, he would listen to the women, and he would take the information from the women back to the Majlis al-Shura and back to the Amir, who was governing the town and establishing the way Hada would relate, not only to its citizens, but to other people coming into that region. And so Hada played a very important role in the Horn of Africa during this time. When we look at Hada in relationship to modern-day Ethiopia, we find that before the building of Addis Ababa, that most of the high culture of Ethiopia actually came from Hada. This is a surprise to many people, because when Ethiopia is mentioned, normally people would think about the Christians of Ethiopia. If they don't think about the Christians, then they may even think about the droughts. They may think about famine. They may think about crisis. But the reality of Ethiopia and Africa, and especially this fabled city, is that it enjoyed all the parts of culture, of high culture, that were enjoyed by people throughout the planet. Hararis, the people coming out of this region, not only organized their own life to a high level, but they also helped to develop the city of Addis Ababa. They were involved in carpentry. They were masons in the building of the city. They were involved in the organization of the streets. And their contributions will be spoken about within Ethiopia for a long time. One strange report that comes from Hada is that they even found tombstones that they believe dated back to the time of Najashi. Najashi radiallahu anh, the emperor who had given sanctuary to the Muslims in the time of the first hijrah, the first migration from Mecca, he was a well-known personality. But most of the books of history end the discussion concerning Ethiopia at the time of Najashi, and it never really opens back up again for centuries. The reality is, when a great ruler accepts any religion, his people accept with him. Najashi struggled against the worship of idols. Najashi struggled against the misunderstandings of the teachings of Jesus, the Son of Mary, peace and blessings be upon him. And even though it is not recorded openly in the books, we are now finding information that points to the possibility that some of the companions of Najashi escaped the region after his death and went into the section of Ethiopia of Hara from a high mountainous area of Aksum They went down into Hara, which is now in the southeast area in Ethiopia, and they helped to develop this mysterious city, which is now coming to the surface as an important capital for Islamic scholarship and Islamic culture. And so we look again at the history of Africa. When we look in objective eyes, when we really look at the sources, we recognize that the misunderstandings coming out of history, when dishonest historians would say that Africa had no civilization, that Africa did nothing towards the onward flow of humanity, this misunderstanding needs to be corrected. Young scholars with objective minds need to now enter into the languages of Africa, the languages of the Middle East, to understand this rich history and what it had to give to the people in early times. Today in Ethiopia, Muslims make up somewhere between 40 to 60% of the population. And Hara, as a city, is on the rise. It was even given the UNESCO award, being the city of peace. They consider it to be the city of peace for the whole world. This is an understanding that needs to be realized by people not only in Ethiopia, not only people in the Horn of Africa, but people throughout the planet. Hara was part of the natural extension of Islamic culture. Hara was an example of Islam spreading into the African continent, spreading into other parts of the world without violence, without a large army, without an imperialistic force. Hara was an expression of African culture through the Arabic language and through the teachings of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. And so the walls and gates of Hara are wide open. The forbidden city has now become an open city. And the people of Hara and Ethiopia and the Horn of Africa will play, God willing, an important role in the onward flow of Islam, and we believe also in raising up African culture in this world. And so we look again to the lights coming to us from untold stories in world history. These gems of wisdom need to come out of their treasure chests. People need to begin to go through the surface of their history books and really dig deeply into the stories and history of this planet. I leave you with this thought, and I leave you in peace. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.